Welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams, and we're continuing with the Gospel according to Mark, focused on Mark 13 here today. Now, we just finished previous chapters of Mark talking about the money changers and render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and so on. That's definitely worth checking out. But chapter 13 here, this is one of those chapters that a much larger number of people are familiar with, at least various interpretations. This is a chapter that's taught a lot in churches across, well, America and around the world today. But one of the things that I find in teaching these sermons and then having conversations with people about these sermons is that shockingly few people have read the actual chapters. Many people have received interpretations about the chapters, but they haven't read them. Like previously, when we were talking about the loaves and fishes and the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 soldiers with, what was it, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, a lot of people thought that the Bible said that Jesus sort of brought into reality like thousands of loaves of bread and maybe thousands of fishes or what have you, but it says no such thing. It actually says there's only 2 pieces of fish or 2 fishes in that whole thing, and somehow he divided up 2 fish into 5,000 pieces. That's literally what it says. So don't take your memory or an interpretation of a chapter as the actual gospel if you haven't gone back and read the gospel itself. So I'm hoping that one of the things that I encourage many of you to do is to maybe, you know, you hear my interpretation, you're like, whoa, I never looked at it that way. So go back and read the chapters and verses for yourself. Now, I usually read from the New King James Version. And obviously there are different versions, and maybe different versions have different interpretations, and that's totally fine. But read it yourself in some edition. Read it for yourself, because you may have been taught something that's kind of a, you know, kind of a mythology version or a storyteller version of what's actually in the Bible. And I find this to be the case with Mark chapter 13. So let's actually read it together, and I'll give you my interpretation. And one final disclaimer, obviously there are many, many people who are more in-depth Bible academics, scripture academics than myself. And they will be able to pull in pieces from many different locations and maybe tie them together in ways that I cannot. And that's okay too. I believe that we're all on the journey of learning to understand more and more each day what God was trying to tell us through Jesus in this case. What was he trying to tell us? What does it mean? And so, well, we'll read this and then I'll give you my interpretation, but it's okay if you have a different interpretation as well. Let's jump in. So verse 1, this is chapter 13 again of Mark. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now remember, this is after Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and the sellers of the doves and the people who had turned the church into basically a marketplace, like a flea market in the church. And Jesus did not like that. So verse 2, Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." He's saying that one day this will all be destroyed. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, verse 5, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." All right, let's try to unpack this. So several elements here. Of course, number one is don't be deceived by false prophets and false gods. That's number one. "And many will come in my name," he says. A lot of people saying they speak for me, but they do not. They deceive you. And then he says, don't be troubled when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, because it doesn't mean the end is here. He says, in essence, that repeatedly over time, nations will fight each other, kingdoms will fight each other. And he's saying, there are going to be earthquakes, and there are going to be famines and troubles. And what he's implying is that this is going to happen quite regularly. These things will repeat themselves. And he's saying, you know, don't be alarmed. This is not the end of times just because there are earthquakes or just because there are famines. And in fact, if you think about the time since this was stated, since this actual time in history, you know, how many centuries have gone by and how many times have we seen famine and earthquakes and war? You know, not to mention recent wars like World War II or World War I or, you know, other European wars before that and what have you. Wars all over the world, lots of earthquakes all over the world, lots of signs that in that moment could be interpreted as the end times, but they weren't the end times. Think of this, for example. If you were living in Europe in World War II, let's say you were living in Poland or Italy or France or the UK, and World War II was being waged like right through your communities and your churches were being bombed and maybe your home, maybe your community was just being gutted. Now think about the citizens of Germany in Dresden. Dresden was firebombed by the Allies. Or think about the Japanese civilians of Nagasaki or Hiroshima. That would have seemed like end times. You know, giant fireball in the sky, mushroom cloud, radiation, mass death and suffering, and, you know, wormwood almost, the water turned bitter, undrinkable, and people's hair was falling out. I mean, that's pretty much end times, right? But it wasn't. It wasn't the end times. And so it's very easy for us looking at things today, right now, to feel like this is the worst it's ever been. And there's some truth to that. There are things that are happening today that have never happened before. You know, the governments of the world have never been more powerful in terms of censorship. There is a great weaponization of government against the people and against the church. And many of the attacks on humanity are unprecedented, such as COVID, and bioweapons, and vaccines, and so on. But what Jesus said is, you know, be careful. Do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. So, an obvious question that you may be asking is, well, to what time period was Jesus referring? And here's my view of the Bible being assembled by people who were in connection with the divine, timeless God, that were given words to write, that were assembled in many cases. And, you know, not all of them, some of them were lost, but whatever was assembled was inspired in one way or another by God himself. And then that became the Bible as we know it today, the 66 books of the modern Bible. But remember, there are a lot of other books that did not make it into the Bible. So there are a lot of scrolls and teachings, you know, still out there. And maybe we'll get a chance to talk about those at some point. But I believe that God's teachings are meant to represent multiple times simultaneously. So when we talk about the destruction of the temples, yes, that could have happened in 70 AD. And also in another time yet to come. It could be referring to multiple times simultaneously because the mind of God, being omniscient, powerful, timeless, he is able to encode messages and truths in ways that can be interpreted by people of different times. There is a Bible code. And I don't mean necessarily the common term Bible code, which refers to lining up the Hebrew letters in a grid, XY grid, and then finding all these words. Although that's a very interesting study of Scripture. But I'm talking about there's a code, there's encoding of multiple meanings. And people who teach the Bible often talk about the different layers of the Bible. No doubt you've heard some of this. You know, there's the literal layer, and then there's the metaphoric layer, the spiritual layer, and so on. You know, you can read the Bible seven different times and you'll learn 7 different levels of wisdom from it. Because every time you read the Bible, you yourself are a different person, which means that the Bible is a living document. It's living because when you're reading it, your consciousness is interacting with it, but your consciousness is never the same twice. Now, yes, that's also true of other books or even watching a movie. Maybe you watched a movie when you were younger, 20 years ago, you saw a movie, whatever. Maybe you watched The Matrix, which came out, I think, in 1999. And the first time you watched The Matrix, you were like, whoa, that's pretty wild. And then maybe 20 years later, you saw it again. And you're like, oh, that's what it means. Well, the same thing is true at a much deeper level, at a more transcendent level with the Bible. So even if you've read a chapter, you are not the same person that you are now versus who you were at the moment that you read it. So go back and read it again when you get the chance. Revisit the chapters that spoke to you, and you will find that they speak to you in a whole new way. And along these lines, by the way, I know with certainty that I could never have understood the scripture today the way I'm helping to share it with you. I never could have understood it without all the persecution and censorship that I've gone through. All of the efforts to silence my voices and destroy our platforms and to threaten our business and everything, we have been through all kinds of hell that's been placed upon us by weaponized governments and weaponized regulators and frankly, a bunch of Satanists and Luciferians and just sinister evildoers on this planet. But it's because of those experiences that I now have much deeper understanding of what the scripture is trying to say. I don't yet have full understanding. I'm not sure that any human is ever capable of that, because no matter how much you know, there's always another layer or level to learn. But I do know that I have much greater understanding today than I could have 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And I would imagine you share that as well. Read the Bible today. It's different than the Bible you ever read before. All right, continuing now. Remember, Jesus just said there will be earthquakes in various places and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And then in verse 9, he says the following. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for as testimony to them. He's saying basically to the disciples and the followers of Christ, you're all going to be arrested and beaten. There will be an attack upon the church. They're going to haul you before the kings and the judges, and they're going to consider you guilty because you taught my word. That's essentially what he's saying. Continuing verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. See, he's saying, yeah, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be jailed. You're going to be condemned. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit will speak through you words of truth, words of courage. You don't have to pre-plan that, because what will come through you is God's will. Verse 12, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And we see this today with a lot of younger people condemning their parents for supporting a particular political candidate or supporting a particular law or a particular nation, for that matter. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, this verse, see, this is one of those examples of the timelessness of the scripture. He says in verse 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. What do they call it now in the halls of the globalist cabal when they're directing big tech to censor people who cite the Bible? What do they call it? Hate speech. That's right, hate speech. Jesus told you that was coming nearly 2,000 years ago. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He knew that citing scripture would be considered hate speech. And this is what's happening in our world today. Look at the arrests of the founders of free speech platforms. Look all across Western Europe at the censorship of those who say anything about supporting the rule of law, supporting their national boundaries, citing scripture, condemning those who engage in sodomy or exploitation of children or trafficking or all the sins that are mentioned time and time again throughout the Bible. All those people are being silenced and in some cases arrested and jailed. And what are the charges against them? Hate speech. That's right. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So this is Jesus saying, keep the faith. Keep the faith. We shall prevail. Do not give in to the tyranny. And then Jesus talks about the great tribulation. And I'm going to shorten this a little bit, but he's talking about people fleeing corrupt governments and the globalist assault on the church. This is what he's talking about. He says, pray that your flight may not be in winter. You know, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. He's saying there will be one moment in human history, which is the tribulation. And this will not be repeated. So this isn't like earthquakes and war and nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This isn't like plagues and pestilence and locusts and whatever. This is the tribulation, one and only. And in verse 20, he says, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, I'm going to be careful to touch on this one because there are many interpretations, but the overall implication here is that God did create the universe. He controls the movement of the planets and the sun, the moon, the earth, the spinning of the earth. He controls the duration of the day. He controls all the forces of nature. That's what this is talking about. And because he shortened the days, he was able to, in essence, save humanity or save those who are Christians. But there are many different deeper interpretations of that, which I'm not going to get into right now. Perhaps we'll circle back around on that. But understand, there are, you know, obviously many different interpretations of tribulation and the rapture. And, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-tribulation interpretations and so on. I'm not going to give you my interpretation because, well, I haven't made up my mind yet. We have a lot more scripture to cover here. But I do say that God wants us to be ready. God wants us to be mobile and to have a bug-out bag. Because verse 15, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And this is following verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's saying, when you see this, you do not have time to go home and pack. You need to have your bug out bag ready. You need to flee to the mountains. You need to flee out of the fields. You need to be ready to move, 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 because it's going to come so fast. So what is this abomination of desolation? Obviously, we have to go to Daniel chapter 11, which of course deserves its own sermon. But essentially, you have the warring between the kings of the north and the south. And obviously, these also may be metaphors for there's a term called the Global South today, which refers to basically the BRICS nations. It refers to India, Iran, Brazil, much of the Middle East, of course, Central and South America. That's considered the Global South today, versus the North, which would be considered today the Atlantean or the Atlantic nations, the Western nations, basically the US, the UK, you know, France, Germany, Australia, even though it's in the Southern Hemisphere, it's part of the West, which would be considered the North, at least metaphorically here. But if you read what Daniel chapter 11 talks about here, let's go to verse 29, talking about this war. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south. But it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. This is the King of the North decrying God and violating the agreement with God. Basically, you could say shaking his fists at God and saying, you know, forget you. We don't need you. We're going to wage our war by ourselves. Something like that. So let's read Daniel chapter 11, verse 20. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So this is a great deceiver, right? This is someone who speaks with a forked tongue. This is a metaphoric vision for the Antichrist, right? Verse 22, with the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant with God. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people, possibly the globalists. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So this is someone who is infiltrating the political apparatus of the kingdom, but not with violence, rather with deception, and he's looting the treasury to pay off all the right people. And yes, we see those things happening today. We see all this international money laundering and kickbacks and fraud and people paying off other people in order to keep corrupt regimes in power. Verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yet those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. So, in other words, deception and backstabbing, treason, traitors that take down the king of the south. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same time, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. In other words, they're not changing history. They're just playing out their roles as part of history. Verse 28, while returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. So he shall do damage and return to his own land. Again, damaging the relationship of his kingdom with God. Verse 29, at the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he's shaking his fist at God and saying, I don't need you. We don't need you. Quote, so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. In other words, allies against God. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. In other words, he is taking what his kingdom regards as spiritual protection, the sanctuary fortress, and putting instead there a great enemy against God, the abomination of desolation. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. And he's telling everybody, you're so powerful, you're so great because you're waging war against God. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. You know, a great war, many people dying, property being destroyed, homes being destroyed. And skipping ahead to verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. All right, this is the complete rejection of the covenant with God and also God's laws. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So here he is saying that he is God, that he has replaced God, and that he's telling the people of his kingdom that you have no place for God, the legitimate God in your life. You don't need God. And he's bringing up political leaders and military leaders who themselves also hate God. Does this sound familiar? Does anything ring a bell about what's happening in our world right now? You know, very much so, right? You don't get to be a political leader today, not in our rigged, corrupt, you know, Kabbalistic system, unless you despise God and despise life itself, the lives even of children, unborn children or young children, because they are constantly attacked and mutilated or murdered by the political leaders of our day who are given great praise by the corporate media. So continuing, this is, again, Daniel chapter 11, verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. So he's honoring the god of war, or you could say, you know, the Department of Defense with a lot of money, because the military-industrial complex earns a ton of money by waging war. Verse 39, thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about, if you were to say that this applies to modern times, you're talking about the war machine that seeks to conquer and divide lands in order to plunder their mineral resources. Ukraine, anyone? Russia? Oil in the Middle East? You know, you look at the wars happening today and the wars since, well, since the Desert Storm Gulf War. What have these wars really been about? Control over resources. Plundering. The plundering of riches. We even have senators who talk about why we can't let Russia conquer Ukraine, because not to protect the Ukrainian people, but because Ukraine sits on trillions of dollars of lithium and other very important precious metals and sometimes rare earth minerals, and also farmlands and so on. And this is the way the West sees the value of Ukraine, not in its people, not in its history, not in its culture, compassion, humanity, churches, nothing. In fact, the Orthodox Church of Ukraine was just outlawed by the government of Ukraine. They are banning the church and they're going to arrest the priests. This is what we're talking about right here. You know, I mean, at least this is a reflection of what we're talking about, where the government will come in and will start arresting your church leaders. Again, back to Mark 13. Jesus talks about this directly, and this is happening in Ukraine right now. So back to Mark 13, verse 21, as we have, you know, explained the abomination of desolation. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. So the word elect here, there's a footnote that means the chosen ones, okay? So he's saying that there are going to be some really amazing and mystifying and impressive signs and wonders to deceive. So what could those be? One of those could be, just as kind of an off-the-wall example, but what if the governments of the world fake an alien invasion? Now, I don't know if you've seen some of the videos recently, but all over the world, there are videos now of what appear to be practice exercises of flocks of drones that are forming up to create images of large circles in the sky. Some of them appear to resemble like alien motherships and things like that. And also, in this last 4th of July celebration, there were many drone demonstrations in the sky at night with beautiful lights. So instead of fireworks, they had drone demonstrations, and they could animate giant horses in the sky. and they could have, you know, the American flag in the sky. They could simulate fireworks, but they were just drones. And China has done some amazing drone work in the sky with like a giant swimming red dragon. And I ought to include a video here if I can find that for you so you can see what I'm talking about. Maybe you haven't seen this before. So if I can find a video like that, I'll put it for you right here. All right, yeah, we found the video. Check this out. Look at that. This is a giant, this is 1,500 drones in the sky in China carrying out some amazing display of an animated dragon that appears to be flying in the sky. This is done with nothing but drones, coordinated. And obviously they can animate almost any kind of image or creature in the sky. So when Christ says that false prophets or false Christs will show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the chosen ones, yeah, do not be surprised if something appears in the sky, and it could even be a bunch of drones that create the face of God, let's say. And so whatever government is running the drones is trying to make you think that God is appearing in the sky, or make you think that there's an alien invasion, or make you think, you know, meteors are falling out of the sky, or make you think there's another pandemic that's going to kill us all unless we do what we're told. Okay. These are the kinds of things that are designed to deceive. These are signs of the Antichrist. The power of infiltrating government, infiltrating the banks, and being able to rule the world without war, but rather a psychological war. You could say the info war. That is, Jesus Christ warns us about fifth generation warfare. And then now continuing with Mark chapter 13. This gets interesting. Verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, remember the one and only tribulation, he says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So cosmic stuff here, right? Something is going to happen where the sun's going to be darkened. What could that be? Something maybe in the atmosphere, a meteor impact, an object passing between the earth and the sun, but something's also going to darken the moon. So this is a big deal. Maybe a swarm of meteors. Maybe the earth is struck by a number of meteorites. Maybe this is a Sodom and Gomorrah takedown of the most sinful pro-abortion cities in America and around the world, possibly. These are just guesses. But whatever it is, quote, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Christ will appear in the sky. Now, again, the global cabal could try to fake that with drones at night. And they could fool, they could deceive many Christians who would look to the sky and say, oh, Christ has returned. No, it's just a bunch of government drones, by the way. So make sure you know what you're looking at. But then in verses 28 plus, he essentially says that all of this will happen within one generation of the time of him speaking. He says, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. And he appears to be referring to, you know, the tribulation. Or he may be referring to the return of God, that he is near. A couple different ways to interpret that. But he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And this is why some people interpreting this entire book of the Bible, specifically this chapter, they say that all of this already happened. Some people say that it all happened in 70 AD or thereabouts, and I think the term for that is called preterism. Some people call it the AD 70 doctrine, and they are saying that this prophecy and other prophecies in the book of Revelation have all been fulfilled. And of course, a lot of other people say, no, 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 they have not been fulfilled. Or they say that the Bible is timeless, like as I have mentioned earlier, that the lessons of the Bible, they speak to people across many different time periods, many different generations. And I tend to settle with that point of view myself, that the same lessons and the same warnings that are taught to us, they do happen again and again, but Jesus only talks about one tribulation, only one. And I don't know if that's happened, but I do know that we should be ready for it to happen, you know, just in case, because we don't know the timeline. And lots of people can debate pre-trib, you know, post-trib, what have you. But here's what Jesus says, that no one knows the day or the hour, right? Verse 32 in this chapter. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Not even Christ himself knows the day or the hour. So he says, verse 33, this is Christ as a preparedness person, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Did everybody have a doorkeeper in those times? It's like a help wanted doorkeeper. Like, what? Say, what do I do, boss? Pretty much you just watch the door. All right, what's the pay? You know, verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. You don't want God to come back and find you sleeping spiritually, is the point here. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. He's saying, open your eyes. Get red-pilled. Awaken. This is what he's saying. Open your eyes. Look up. Watch the sky. Watch what's happening in the world around you. Be aware. Be awake. Be alive. And be ready for what may be coming. No one knows the day or the hour, but we must all be prepared and ready at all times for all possibilities, because we live in a world, well, a universe created as a kind of simulation by a multidimensional, supernatural, timeless being, the mind of God that created all that is. And he can move stars and planets around, by the way, and he is watching us. And I would suspect that right now, he's not too happy with what he's seeing. So be ready. Be ready for the wrath of God. Be ready for the return of Christ. Be ready for the tribulation. Be ready for the rapture. Be ready for nearby cities to get hit with giant space rocks. See what I'm saying? Be ready for earthquakes and war. And be ready for, you know, fake alien invasions in the night sky. Be ready for it all. And be mindful. Otherwise, you will be easily deceived. So that's my take on Mark 13. And if you have a different interpretation, totally okay. But read it again. See what you think. Take the words that I've shared with you and see if it makes sense. I believe I've only given you words of encouragement and readiness, preparedness. And remember, it's not just about being a prepper. Like, oh, I've got extra food and iodine and, you know, emergency backup radios and whatever. No, this is also, more importantly, about spiritual preparedness. If God calls you home tomorrow, are you spiritually ready? That's the most important part of this. You know, heaven is your backup comms plan, right? Heaven is your ultimate asset protection strategy. You know, you're worried about asset protection. Do I have enough gold and do I have enough silver? Nothing wrong with that on planet Earth, but your assets that count are assets in the spiritual world with God. That's where it's going to count. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow with it, because you don't have to file taxes and pay taxes on the dividends of the interest earned of Caesar's fake money, whatever. No, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. So focus on that, and you too shall be rewarded. Thank you for listening today. I'm Mike Adams, and we have many more sermons available for you, where we interpret, of course, different parts of the Bible, and the foods and nutrients, herbs, and superfoods of the Bible, which is our special focus. And you can find those at the same place that you found this sermon. So thank you for listening. God bless you all. Take care.